Thank you, Glenn. And thank you for the smile. This tonight is technically the first sermon of the new year, 2004. So I'm going to do something I don't normally do, and that is give you a New Year's sermon. And I'm going to start off by telling you that the New Year, or the New Year's Eve, or the New Year's celebration, or however you want to look at this time of year, is the oldest known holiday in the world today. It has older roots than any other holiday. It was observed in ancient Babylon in 2000 BC, and it was observed as the first new moon after the vernal equinox. Well, that put it in about March. And that's because they were an agricultural community, and they were concerned with things of life. And so the springtime, when things get green and grow, was the beginning of their new year. And not as we think of it today in January, but they celebrated it as a new year. And as a matter of fact, they had a celebration that went on for 11 days to celebrate the growing of crops and so forth. January had no astronomical signs or significance. And so, because they were driven by those kind of things in those days, they didn't attach any significance to a calendar year. Also, we weren't in the same calendar year that we have today. So they were governed by the signs that pertained to astronomy. The Greeks in 600 BC instituted the first instance of observing the newborn babe as a symbol for this particular new event, because after all, newborn babes are signified birth, and so they used the baby as the center of their I won't call it worship, but of their ceremonies. But they combined this with a pagan observance for the new wine crop that would be had that year. Then in 153 BC, Rome was then in power, and they established that the new year should be about what we call January 1st today. They moved it over and said, we're going to observe it at this time, and decreed it so, and that's the way it was. In 567 AD, at the Council of Tours in France, and this was a religious meeting of the then bishops and so forth of that area, they set the date back to March. Rome was no longer in power. This was following the Byzantine Empire. Constantine had changed things, and so they went back to looking at the first new moon after the vernal equinox, and that was the beginning of the new year. This went along until, in the 1400s, they began the practice in Germany of equating the new year, the new babe, with the old man and the scythe, which sometimes we see today depicted in cartoons and things of that nature. The old year going out is the old man, and the new baby is the new year coming in. That started in Germany in about the 1400s. But then when the Gregorian calendar was started by Pope Gregory the 13th in 1582, he decided it should go back to January the 1st. And January the 1st has been New Year's Eve ever since, right up to today. Western nations started celebrating New Year's in about the beginning of 1600. In fact, right about the time that the people were exiting Europe and coming to this land. They've only been celebrating the New Year's as we celebrate it today for the last 400 years. It has gotten away from a religious celebration that they used to do back in Babylon when they were worrying about their wine crop and praying for their grain. Now the New Year's celebration takes on a much broader aspect. And we have things like resolutions, and we look to the new year, and business wants to look to a new year and have a better new year than last year. It's just a much broader scope. Just for a little trivia, the Tournament of Roses parade started in 1886. That was when they had the first one. And, of course, a lot of the things that pertain to New Year's came from the United States. The first Rose Bowl game was played in 1902. And so New Year's has a significance in this country that probably now isn't had in other countries. The new year, a babe, a rebirth, a new person. And when we think about that, as a beginning, as setting goals, and that's what we do today. I think Glenn made some comments at prayer meeting, didn't you, Wednesday, about resolutions. I don't know how many people make resolutions today. I never have. I always thought it was kind of silly. Probably because I knew I probably wouldn't keep them anyway. But, you know, if you evaluate how we look at the new year, it equates a lot to repentance. Now, there's a new thought. You know, you had a bad year last year, and so you say, this year I'm going to have a better year. My golf game was bad last year. I'm going to practice. I'm going to have a better golf game this year. A lot of people say that. I've heard that said. Business was bad last year. I'm going to change the way I operate. I'm going to have a better business year this year. Setting goals. I suppose looking at it from a religious standpoint, and that's, I hope, was going to be my focus tonight, we might say, have I treated people badly last year? What can I do to treat them better this year? Maybe last year I didn't come to church a lot, and next year I'm going to come more. In that respect, I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. But we set goals. It's interesting to note that although the celebration of a new year and this thought is as old as Babylon, there is no reference to the new year in either the Bible or the Book of Mormon. Not even with respect, I thought maybe there might be some in the New Testament because of Paul and his ministries into Asia, that he would run into some pagan rites or something associated with this new moon. But there's no mention of it. But there are a lot of references in both the Bible and the Book of Mormon to a new beginning, or the word new, if you want to just run a search on that, you'll find it very interesting. Or the phrase new creature. And I'd like to read a few of those for you tonight. I don't want to keep you long, but give you something to think about for the new year. Let's go in the Book of Mormon to Mosiah, and we're on page 288, I believe. I want to start with verse 185 and read to 191, just a few verses. Beginning on page 288 with verse 185, "And it came to pass after they had fasted and prayed for the space of 2 days and two nights, the limbs of Alma received their strength, and he stood up and began to speak unto them, binding them, bidding them to be of good comfort." Now you remember the story. I've jumped right into the middle of the story here of Alma, how he was struck dumb And in fact, they thought he was dead. For said he, I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. And the Lord said unto me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, must be born again. And we relate to that. We relate to that in baptism. Yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the phrase, they're new creatures, is what I'm keying on. Most in this room have done that. Maybe not all, but most. We've entered the waters of baptism, and we said at the time that we came out of those waters a new creature. Reading a couple more verses here. I say unto you, unless this be the case, they must be cast off. And this I know, because I was like to be cast off. Nevertheless, after wading through much tribulation, repenting nigh unto death, the Lord in mercy hath seen fit to snatch me out of an everlasting burning, and I am born of God. My soul hath been redeemed from the gall of bitterness and bonds of iniquity. He describes the process there of being a new creature. And you'll notice that he says, after wading through much tribulation, repenting near unto death, the Lord in mercy has seen fit to snatch me out of everlasting burning, and I am born of God. And that's a promise to us today, if we become that new creature. And so, you know, you think about the new year, and things that you've been done, maybe you misbehaved, you made mistakes, you made bad judgments, but you've got another year to change that and do better. And if you repent and do better, the Lord will recognize that and he'll bless you, just like he did Alma here. Let's go to the book of Helaman. And the fifth chapter. I'll give you a page number here in a minute. Let's look at page 591. And I want to start at verse 57 and read to 60. This is another new a use of the word new, but something that happened that was brand new. It had never happened before. Therefore, in verse 57 on page 591, therefore there shall be one day and a night, and a day as it were one day, and there was no night, and this shall be unto you for a sign, for you shall know of the rising of the sun and also of its setting. And what was this sign? This was to be the sign for Christ, for his birth. Therefore they shall know of a surety that there shall be 2 days and a night. Nevertheless, the night shall not be darkened, and it shall be by the night before. It shall be the night before he is born. And behold, there shall be a new star arise, such an one as ye never beheld. And this also shall be a sign unto you. And behold, this is not all. There shall be many signs and wonders in heaven. And it shall come to pass that you shall all be amazed and wonder, insomuch that you shall fall to the earth. And it goes ahead and tells about what's going to happen with the birth of Christ. But he talks here about a new star, a new beginning, something that hadn't happened before. The Lord uses signs. Back in Noah's day, of course, he used the rainbow. And he had other signs as the prophets went before the people. Elijah manifest many. And then the sign of the new star for the birth of Christ. But signifying that not only was there going to be a new heavenly body, there would be a new body here on earth. a babe born who would bring a new look at God's gospel and a new way to seek salvation. God had tried to reach the people before Noah's time, and he repented of even making them at one point and wanted to destroy them. But then he saved Noah and his family. And then he took Moses, and he used Moses to bring the people out of Egypt, gave them the promised land, and they were able to have him with them. He lived in their tabernacle with them. They had the Ark of the Covenant there. That's another story, but it was a beginning for their people. And that didn't seem to work. And so now he brings Christ to the earth. He brings the power of heaven down to be with the people. That maybe this will get their attention. And the sign is a new star. Let's go back to 3 Nephi. There's a reference back there. There's a couple of them. Let's go to the first chapter. Verse 22. First chapter. Chapter 1, 3rd Nephi. And we're going to go to verse 22, and that's on page 602. This is with reference again to this new star. Verse 22 on page 602. And it came to pass that the sun did rise the morning again according to its proper order, and they knew that it was the day that the Lord should be born, because of the sign which had been given. And it had come to pass, yea, all things every whit according to the words of the prophets. And it came to pass also that a new star did appear according to the word. And it came to pass that from this time forth there began to be lyings sent forth among the people by Satan to harden their hearts, to the intent that they might not believe in those signs and wonders which they had seen. But notwithstanding those lyings and deceivings, the more part of the people did believe and were converted unto the Lord. And you know, you'll have the same problem if whatever it is you want to do for the new year. Last year you ate too much through the holidays and gained a little weight, and you decide in this new year I'm going to lose some pounds. And the first thing that'll happen is somebody will invite you out for dinner, or they'll want to buy you a Coke with a cheeseburger and maybe top it off with a malt, and boy, just think of all those pounds, you know. And so you're going to have to really have some resolve to resist the temptation. Now, everything that tempts us isn't necessarily a sin, but it can be good for us or bad for us, either physically or spiritually. And as Glenn said the other night, we have to resolve to do those things that are good for us. And it's up to us. If we don't keep that resolve, who suffers? Joyce? No, me. It's all on my shoulders. And so I have to set my goals. And it's just like it was here. In the case of sin, Satan's going to tempt you. He's going to say, oh, no, you don't need to do that. Go ahead. It's all right. And you have to have some resolve. So this business of resolutions is a lot like temptations. It's a lot like repentance. And we have to have a new beginning. What is the old saying? They say tomorrow is the first day of the rest of your life. Every tomorrow is a new day. We don't have to look just at January 1st. Let's look at 3 Nephi. Let's go over to chapter 5. In chapter 5, it gets a little more personal. Let's look at verse 90. And that's on page 639, maybe? No, 638. We'll read verses 90 through 92 on page 638. This is 3 Nephi, chapter 5. But behold, I say unto you, love your enemies, Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, and he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Therefore, those things which were of old time, which were under the law, in me are all fulfilled. This was another example of the old and the new. In verse 92, old things are done away, and all things have become new. Therefore, I would that you should be perfect, even as I, or your Father, who is in heaven, is perfect. Verily, verily, I say that I would that you should do alms unto the poor, but take heed that you do not alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. And it goes on and gives some more instruction about this old and new. And ironically enough, that's kind of the concept that we see today with the old man and the new man when New Year's. But I think that's an accident. That's coincidental. It's not meant to be really religious. But for us, who believe that in baptism you put off the old man and put on the new, it's significant. It's another example to us. Let's look in the 7th chapter of 3rd Nephi. Let's see, chapter 7, it's on page 643, and we'll read 2 to 6. Therefore, whosoever remembereth these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I raise up at the last day. There is the promise. And it came to pass that when Jesus had said these words, he perceived that there were some among them who marveled and wondered what he would concerning the law of Moses. For they understood not the saying that old things had passed away and all things had become new. That's true of the Jewish nation today, of Israel. They don't understand. They still haven't figured it out. They will someday. We don't know when. And he said unto them, marvel not that I said unto you that old things have passed away and that all things had become new. Behold, I say unto you that the law is fulfilled that was given unto Moses. Behold, I am he that gave the law. I am he who covenanted with my people Israel. Therefore, the law in me is fulfilled. For I have come to fulfill the law. Therefore, it hath an end. And so the old was done away with, and there was a new way. And they couldn't really deal with that in Israel. The people here were able to accept that, and they were able to use it in their lives, as we do today. Let's go to the Bible. I've sort of split up my scriptures into the two groups. Those were some of the few from the Book of Mormon. If you happen to run a search on new or new creature or new way or new body, you'll be amazed at the number of pages you're going to print out with all of those references, because there are a lot of references in the Book of Mormon and the Bible. Let's go to the Book of John, and let's go to the 13th chapter. And the 13th chapter is, that's page 1582, in case anybody's. Verse 34. No, I'm going to start at verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of God glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. They didn't understand what he was talking about, what he was talking about, that he would be crucified. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews. Whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And as what he was doing was reminding him of the two great commandments, both of which they knew from the old law and are listed back there in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. This being the second of the two great laws, He's saying, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And you know, we read that and we know that, but a lot of us don't practice that. And I have to examine myself. And, you know, all of us have our own peculiar prejudices. I don't use that word in the term that you might use it with, say, race. Just about things and people. And boy, I wouldn't be caught doing that, but I'll do this over here. And what we don't realize is that sometimes people observe what we're doing, and they see that as contradictory. We don't. We've rationalized something in our mind that this is okay, but this isn't. Look at your own lives. Think of things that you do sometimes that might confuse other people when they see you do it. Well, I saw so-and-so do this or that. How come you said this or you did that? And we think we're real clear. I'll use a little story. I got a letter just the other day from somebody who had just listened to one of my sermon tapes way back when, but it had just now got to them, and they listened to it, and they sent me a two-pager chastising me for what I said, telling me why I was wrong. And you know, we think when we speak so clear, and we say what we mean, and that it's right, and boy, it jerks you up by your bootstraps when all of a sudden somebody comes out and they're not just arguing with you, they tell you flat out, you're wrong. You know, and you have to look at that. That ever happened to you? I'll bet it does, but you may not know it. You may offend, but you may not know it. The weeks later, then it comes around. And so then, maybe you ought to look at that for the new year. Next year, I'm going to be careful what I say. And be a little more clever and a little more clear. Because if somebody misunderstands you, when you really look at that, it's not their fault. It's your fault. You didn't make it clear to them. Interesting. Let's go to Matthew. 9th chapter. Oh, this is a dandy example. 9th chapter, 17th verse. Actually, I'm going to start at 15. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And think about that. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Now, you ladies that sew probably understand that. I had a little hard time with it, and I'm not sure I still really understand just how that works. But I do know that if worn old fabric is used to patch new or vice versa, it won't hold. The seam will rip eventually if it's had stress. But so the 17th one, and people always think of this with respect to sacrament. Neither do men put new wine in old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine in new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, this verse has absolutely nothing to do with sacrament, but I've heard it used. What he's talking about is a fact of nature, of physics. It's a truth. You put the new wine, which isn't completely fermented yet, but is in the process, in an old bottle, that won't stretch or give, and something's going to pop. So you put it in a new bottle. And I think the bottles they were talking about here were probably wineskins or things that were not like glass, for instance. You can trap it, and if it's strong enough, it won't pop. But in the kind they used, it was different. It would burst. Burst is better. I should say that instead of popping. So the old wine could go in the old bottle. Once it was fermented and all the gases had escaped, it wouldn't pop the wineskin. But if you had new, you couldn't put it in it. You'd lose it. And so what's he talking about here? How do we equate that to our religion and to our spiritual life? If we're given a new law, like the Israelites were, and we're thinking along the old way, and we aren't prepared for it, we haven't been converted to this new method, what's going to happen to that new law? It's going to wreak havoc with us. It's going to disturb our mind. We're not going to be able to keep the commandments. We're not going to know why. And we're going to make mistakes. To be able to really keep the Christian law and be able to have the Spirit work with you, you have to be born again. You have to be a new creature. You have to be baptized. You have to take on the name of Christ, and then you can receive the Holy Ghost, and then you can have the blessings and the gifts. But you can't handle those until you've first made your decision. He was talking to them about their spiritual life. I suppose you could relate that to, I heard a sermon not too long ago about planning. You're going to build something. You don't just grab a hammer and a saw and some nails and start in. It'll look terrible. You got to have a plan. Then you got to purchase the right boards. Then you got to have a T-square or something, a yardstick, a tape. You measure them off so they're the right size. Then you got to have the right nails, because not a nail isn't a nail isn't a nail. There are all kinds of them. And then you got to put the thing together. But if you just launch off and start out without the preparation, and you try to put the new and do it the old way, you're going to botch it. That's what he was telling the people here. I don't know if they understood that or not. But I like that example. Let's go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and the 14th through the 17th verse, I think, I want to read. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? There's the change from the old man to the new. And for this cause he is the mediator of the new testament, the new way, the new law. Not the New Testament in the Bible. He's not talking about the books, the New Testament. That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that's the old law, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Let's go to Luke. Luke 22. It's the Last Supper. Christ is talking about the bread and the wine. Here in verse 20, he says, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying," and that cup after supper, there's another explanation here because it's specifically the fourth cup of the Passover. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Again, that New Testament. His testimony, him being the testator who is to die. Let's drop back to Luke chapter 5. Just to give you a correlative scripture here. 5, and I think it's 36. Yes, and he spake also a parable unto them. Here he's talking again about the garments and the wine. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new make a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. And he goes on talking about that. There are several references. Those are just a couple. Now, let's turn to Ephesians. The second chapter of Ephesians. I want to read verses... I read to you where he said he fulfilled the old law. I'm going to start at verse 15 and read through 17. Or maybe 18. Starting with verse 15 in Ephesians, the second chapter. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." The ministry have discussed that at length, and we've said that we want to stress this at our sacrament services, and we've been doing a pretty good job. I hope you noted it, and I hope it's helping, because we need to realize what Jesus Christ really did for us. We talked about, you know, we hate to get gory about it and describe the crucifixion and what happened to him, but that he would die and give his life. And in that whole process, there were a whole bunch of new things happened to change the old. Not just one, but many. It says here, "to make in himself of twain one new man with one body, to preach peace, and that through him have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Not grouchy. But in a few more years, I might be a grouchy old man. But you see, I'm going to have to fight against that. I'm going to have to control that. Let me see if I can find it. Colossians. That's a hard book for me to find. I've got a reference there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. "Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And that's a constant thing to be doing. I think I'm going to quit there. I think I've made my point. that as we begin the new year, we've got some work to do. We need to continue casting off that old man and polishing up the new one, trying to be an example, even though there are those around us who don't and won't and are frustrating. And we need to seek each other for support and help. If you don't know how to reach someone, ask somebody else. Like, I can go to Glenn and say, tell me what I should be doing here. How can I fix this? Maybe Glenn will have an idea I haven't thought of. Go out of your way to put forth your best foot, your handshake, and you may get smudged once in a while, but that is your duty. I could say that is your Christian duty. That's what we ought to be doing. And the promise is the same that Alma had, where the Lord pulled him out of the dregs and forgave him. And he was joyous with the salvation presented to him. And we have that promise. We can have that if we'll just cooperate. I'll leave you with some of those thoughts. And have a great and a very happy new year.
For the close of our service, let's open to number 168. I like the thought here, living for Jesus. Thank you.